your covenant. Daniel, in the 9th chapter of his prophetic book, indicated that 70 weeks of years were determined on the Jewish people and on the city of Jerusalem. He didn't say whether it would be continuous or whether there would be a break in it until he got down to about the next verse in 9:25 after 9:24. And then he tended to indicate there would be a break in that 70 weeks of years. Now, the word that is used for weeks literally means weeks of years. And it means that every week is equal to 7 years, prophetic years, which are always 360 days. So if 1 week is equal to 7 years, and there are 70 weeks, then 7 times 70 is 490 years. God indicated through Daniel that a period of 490 years would pass before his kingdom would be established on this earth. He indicated that he would send a Messiah, the Prince, who was to come and fulfill the covenant of God. Well, Messiah the Prince showed up, and he fulfilled the covenant and finished it with his life and with his death on the cross. And at that point in time, the 490-year clock, which had passed 489 years, suddenly stopped. And it will not resume until a time of great trouble and tribulation comes on this earth, which I personally believe is in the very near future. Daniel 9:24. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Then he listed some things that Messiah the Prince, when he came, who we know, of course, is Jesus Christ, he began to list some things that he would do. It's very important to understand what he said he would do and when he actually finished the work. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now, last Sunday morning, I preached about to finish the transgression. The next thing he mentioned was to make an end of sins. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Because when Jesus came as Messiah the Prince, he made an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, Lord willing, we'll eventually cover that one. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, Lord willing, we'll cover that one. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In the future, Lord willing, we'll cover those. But this morning, I want to deal with to make an end of sins, which is what Jesus did when he came. Now, in John 8:31, these words are written. And it has to do with making an end of sins. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word indeed means a lay face. When a person comes to Christ, he comes exercising repentance toward God, turning toward God, in so doing acknowledging his sinful condition and putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When a person is saved, if that person continues in the word, he will discover something. Jesus uttered these words. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What does a believer learn if he or she continues in his word? What does a believer learn if he or she continues in his word? Here's what they learn. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You come to realize that Jesus put an end to sins, plural. You come to understand that Jesus put an end to any sin that you could ever commit after you had believed in him. That would put you back under the condemnation of God and send you to hell. He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's called security of the believer. And anyone that's saved, after they see the word of God, the Spirit leading them, it comes to testify to them how saved they really are. What is the first truth you will learn after you are saved? After you actually are saved, you exercise repentance toward God, you've turned to God, you've acknowledged your sinful condition, you've put your faith in Christ. What is the first truth you will learn after you are saved? John 8:36. Here's what you learn. that Jesus made an end of any sins that would have kept you under the condemnation of God and resulted in your ending up in hell. Just how free from the condemnation of God does he make the believer? John 8:36 and 5:24. John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It means truly free. I am absolutely positive there is no sin that I can commit that would ever put me back under the condemnation of God, would ever send me to hell, because I have been passed from death unto life. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't continue in God's Word, and they never come to understand just who God is and how merciful and truly gracious he is in his forgiveness. Notice what he says in John 5:24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hath is a present indicative active. It means it's something you have right then. And if it's everlasting, then it has to go on forever, or the Lord has told you a fib, which he is incapable of doing. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. If God ever put any believer that was saved, if God ever put a saved man or woman back in hell, then this would be a lie. It says, and shall not come into condemnation. That's what he set us free from. He didn't set us free from being punished from sin. He set us free from the penalty that would have sent us to hell. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. It's a one-way trip. Is passed from death unto life. I've had people in false beliefs tell me, Brother McMurray, if I really believed that, I could just go out and do everything that I wanted to do, and there never would be any problem, and I just wouldn't serve God at all. Quite the opposite. Once you come to understand how gracious he is and how merciful he is and how much he loved you, you're much more inclined to serve him than you are if you live in constant fear you're going to make a mistake and go to hell. The fulfillment of Daniel's 490 years by the Messiah, the Prince, Jesus Christ. God indicated 490 years, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. One of the things that was to happen was Jesus was to make an end of sins. That was Messiah the Prince. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Lord willing, we'll be covering those other things in future Sundays. Verse 25, Daniel 9:25 through 26a. Know therefore and understand that from, the key word here is from, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay, we know when that commandment was issued. It was issued in 457 B.C. by Artaxerxes Longimanus. Now, it says, and from going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto, that's the other key word, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the city being built again and the wall even in troublous times. So from the time that that proclamation went forth unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 years. And 62 weeks is 483 years. Making a total of 489 years. He indicated that 489 years after that proclamation was ushered, was actually issued, that Messiah the Prince would show up. It was precisely 489 years. From the day that proclamation was issued in 457 B.C. till Jesus showed up to be baptized by John in 27 A.D. He showed up in 27 A.D. because he was born in 4 B.C. He showed up at exactly age 30 years of age, which is what he had to be in order to fulfill the priesthood. He was Messiah the Prince, and the actual last week of Daniel began. Now notice what happens in verse 26. And after 62 weeks... You have to understand he has just said 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and now he's telling you what happens after the second phase, beginning in the last week. And after 62 weeks, after 69 weeks, actually, after 489 years, shall Messiah be cut off and not for himself. A little more than 3 years later, more than 3 years, but less than three and a half, about 1,185 days, Christ was crucified and he was cut off. His cutting off fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant, because it is in his death that everyone in the Old Testament and New Testament are reconciled through his death. Now we're going to talk about to make an end of sins And let's talk about when he made an end of sins and its plural. When it says he made an end of sins, it doesn't mean that born-again believers don't sin. It doesn't mean that sin was wiped out in the world. It just means he made an end to the penalty that man would have paid for sin and gone to hell had Messiah the Prince not been crucified and cut off. John 17:4-5. I have glorified thee on the earth, praying to his heavenly Father with the church there with him. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he finished the work. He made an end of sins. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now notice in John 19:30, this is when the actual work was completed. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. It was finished in the past, in the present, and the future, and he made an end of all sins that would have condemned man and sent him to hell. He put an end to it if you will receive his sacrifice, if you will accept his sacrifice as the total price, the total propitiation, the total atonement for your sins. When you put your faith in what Jesus did, the work is finished. If you keep trying to help Jesus keep yourself saved, then you're trying to finish the work that he's already completed. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When he did that, he put an end to any sin that would ever have sent a believer in his sacrifice to hell. When you trust Jesus, you trust what he did completely and have no confidence in your flesh or your ability to add to it or to take away from it. And it's the sacrifice that he made that put an end to any sin that would send you to hell for all eternity. When Christ cried out, it is finished, he had made an end of the condemnation for sins that all mankind had been under since the Garden of Eden. The receiving of God's forgiveness for all our sins is available to all who will believe Christ's sacrifice was more than enough to put away all their sins. My sins have been put away that would ever have sent me to hell. There is no sin that I can commit that would ever send me to hell, because my faith is totally and completely in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and there is no question that he has put away my sins that would have sent me to hell. When Messiah Jesus died at Golgotha as the Messiah the Prince of Daniel 9:25, he made an end of all sins, plural, to make an end of sins, plural. When Christ Jesus died, he made an end of all sins that Abel, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, and all the Old Testament believers had committed in the past. He made an end of all the sins the apostles had committed in the past, were committing in the present, and would commit in the future. He made an end of all sins that all future believers would commit. That's a fact. That's a spiritual fact. And that's the truth that you learn that makes you understand how free Jesus Christ has set you from the condemnation that would have sent you to hell had you not trusted in him and his sacrifice. This does not mean that believers do not suffer for sins in their flesh. They do. It does not mean believers cannot lose rewards in heaven because of yielding to the flesh. They will. It does not mean believers cannot break fellowship with God by yielding to the flesh. They can. It does not mean they can't lose the joy of their salvation. They can. They cannot lose their salvation, but they can jolly well lose the joy of it when they break fellowship with God through sin. But it does mean that the condemnation of God, which all believers were once under, and which would have sent them to hell for sins, has been eternally removed from them by Christ, and they have been set free from the penalty for sin that would have sent them to hell. This principle about the Lord having put away all sin, to make an end of sins, he ended the sin problem question. Since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are all under the condemnation of God. He had to make an end of sins that would have sent us to hell, and the only sin that will send a man to hell is the sin of unbelief. That's all that's left. If you end up without having your faith in Jesus Christ and him sacrificed, that is the sin of unbelief, and you're headed straight for hell. If your faith is in Christ to save you, you trust in his sacrifice and what he did on the cross for your sins, and by his life and your faith is in a living Son of God and no one else, then, my friend, you have eternal promise that he has made an end of sins. Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is, the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness, or later on the temple of Solomon, and then the temple of Zerubbabel, and then the temple of Herod. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. They're merely earthly representations of a heavenly principle involving salvation that God had instituted on earth. But into heaven itself, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I can't intercede with myself for God. I can't do anything, but Christ is my intercessor. He is the one who is my advocate, my lawyer with the Father. And he appears in the presence of God for me. That's why he has to be the total package, the total price. That's why you have to put all your faith in Christ. That's why you cannot scatterload it and put it all over the place. If it's not in him, it's not in the right place. You can't put part of it in Jesus, part of it in your baptism, part of it in your church membership. You've got to put it all in Jesus because he did it all and he made an end of sin. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy places every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. When the high priest went into the holy place, and then carried blood back into the holy of holies places on the day of atonement, he not only had to take the blood for the sins of the nation of Israel and sprinkle it on the ark, but he had to also take blood for his own sins. But Christ was not a sinner. Christ was made higher than the heavens, holy, without sin. And so when he made his offering, it is finished. It is over. All the things the Old Testament pictured in the temple and the tabernacle was fulfilled in Christ. Now notice what he says. But now once, it's a one-time sacrifice. But now once in the end of the world, notice, to make an end of sins. That's what Daniel said he would do more than 600 years before he did it. But now once in the end of this age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Your sins are not put away by your baptism. Your sins are not put away by your church membership. Your sins are not put away by your good works, either before or after you trust in Christ. They're put away by Jesus and by no one else. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's how Messiah the Prince made an end of sins that would have sent us to hell. And as it is appointed, speaking about hell, since this just was stated, let's look at verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. What would have happened if Christ had not paid the price for my sin? What would have happened if he had not paid the price for your sin? You would have stood defenseless before God, and you would have been sent to an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But he's just told you that it was a one-time sacrifice. He made an end of sins that would have sent you to hell forever. So is a conclusion. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many sins did he bear? The sins of all believers. You say, well, he died for all men. That's absolutely correct. But those who will not believe it, he does not bear their sins because they will not let him bear their sins. And they're trying to bear their own sins in church membership, good work, baptism, and everything else. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But unto them that look for him, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for Christ. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? What does that mean? It means he made an end of sins. And when you believe and trust in him, he made an end of your sins and he put them away. And when he returns, it will be without sin. And you will be forever cleansed, even of this flesh, for you will either be transformed or your body will be resurrected and your soul will come back and join him. But he will not have sin, the problem of sin, when he comes back, because that is when at his judgment we receive our glorified bodies. 1 Peter 2, 24, 25. This principle of making an end of sins is a very important principle. This morning right here in this community, we have something like 27 different church buildings in and around it. Do you know there are only about three or four of those church buildings that have people in them this morning that believe Jesus is the total price, the total propitiation, the total sacrifice? Do you know there are people right now and preachers standing up and ranting and raving and telling people how if they don't live for the Lord, they're going to hell? Do you know there are preachers teaching that unless you've been baptized, you go to hell? Unless you take the Lord's Supper every Sunday and are faithful in church, you go to hell? They have no freedom. They have no idea what freedom is. They have no comprehension or understanding of it. And if you try to explain it to them, they think you're out of your mind. But you understand. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God in you, and He testifies you that Jesus is the complete price for all sin. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin. God has made me dead to the penalty for sin. I've already been crucified. I was crucified with Him. I was resurrected with Him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been made dead to sin, the penalty that would have sent me to hell. It doesn't mean I don't sin anymore in the flesh. It doesn't mean I don't have bad thoughts. It doesn't mean that my flesh is no longer corrupt. But I have been made dead because Christ died to make an end of sin that would have sent me to hell. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. How many of our sins did He bear? Plural, all of them. That we being dead to sins, what sin can send you to hell? Unbelief. Once you believe, you're dead to sins, no matter how many you commit. You say, I can't believe that. You do not understand what freedom is. You do not understand how gracious God really is. Should live unto righteousness. Now that I have Christ living in me, now that I've been crucified with Him, buried with Him, resurrected with Him, now that I've been made dead to sins, now I can walk in righteousness if I follow the Spirit of Christ in me. If I follow the Spirit in my flesh, the creature in my flesh, if I follow the flesh, I walk in darkness. You say a child of God can't walk in darkness. A child of God, most of them do walk in darkness, and occasionally when they get in trouble, run to the light and walk in the light for a little while until something comes up where they want to blame God for it, and then they fall away from it. Every time I follow the Spirit of Christ through that book which instructs me how I should walk, then I'm walking in the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that's performing the works. I'm merely following along, and it gives glory to God because it is Christ in me that works the works of righteousness. Every time I give into the flesh, I'm walking in darkness. You say, well, that's a terrible way to live. No, it's not. I just confess my sins moment by moment, day by day, and it's something that God takes care of. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I know there is no sin that will ever send me to hell. It's not wishful thinking. It's what the Bible says. By whose stripes you were healed. For we are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now look at Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, He either made an end of sins or He didn't. If He didn't make an end of sins, then every one of you are going to hell. Every single one of you are going to hell. Because no man ever lived except Jesus Christ, who could keep every jot and tittle of the law. He had to make an end of sins because we are by nature's sinners. And He did make an end of the penalty for it, and He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all of our iniquity. It wasn't a partial salvation. It was a full salvation. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Does that mean God got extreme pleasure watching His Son suffer? No, it meant that God was pleased that His Son was paying the price so that all of us could have faith in Him and by the grace of God in Him be saved. Yes, it pleased the Lord when He was bruised. What did He tell Eve and the devil? He said, thy seed, it shall bruise thy head, crush the head, the power of serpent to hold man in his grasp. You were born of the condemnation of God. It was caused by yielding to Satan. But Christ forever crushed that power. Then what did He say the serpent would do to the seed? And it, thou shalt bruise his heel. His body was bruised. Every part of him was bruised. And it pleased God. He had put him to grief. God put him to grief. You say, well, God didn't do that. God could have stopped it. God didn't want to stop it. Why? Because God is love. The grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God are beyond my understanding. But God does love us, and He really did allow His only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die and pay the price for our sins. I've never known anyone like God, never will. But I know one thing, there's no question He loves me. His only begotten Son loves me. He went through that suffering and agony and being put to grief. And God watched it happen. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, that's how He made an end of sins. I'm positive He did. He's the only one who could. He made a complete end of sin that separated us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and He reunited us with God. We can break fellowship with God, but we can't lose our salvation. We can lose the joy of our salvation, but He won't ever leave us or forsake us. That's the mercy and grace of God. He set us free. People that don't understand, once He saves you, you don't ever have to go to hell. Don't have any freedom. That's what the Son did. I know I'm not going to hell. People have told me from other faiths that believe you can lose your salvation, they say over and over again, "Brother McElmurray, if I believe that, I'd go out and do anything I want." I say, come on, man. I don't go out and do everything I want, and God bothers me constantly about my sins. I bet God bothers me more about my sins than what those yahoos think sin is. So it's not a question of sins sending you to hell. It's a question of, have your sins been put away in Christ? And have you really been set free? They're trusting in their works. They're trusting in their baptism. They're trusting in their faithfulness in church. And they're trusting in Jesus plus a multiplicity of other things. I don't believe God will have it. Because God put His Son up there, and that's the only thing that satisfied God. When thou shalt see His soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And He certainly did. He resurrected Him from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's the only thing that satisfied God. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. You can't satisfy God, because God is just. And in order to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, the price had to be paid in blood by a righteous man. The only righteous man that ever lived was Jesus. He was born righteous. He lived righteous. He died righteous. And when He offered Himself up, He became my everlasting sacrifice. And now God imputes His righteousness to me and does not send me to hell for what I was born as from my mother's womb. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. When Jesus was 12 years old, they left Him behind. Not meaning to. Suddenly they discovered on their way home, Mary and Joseph, that Jesus was not with them. So they went back and they found Him in the temple discussing things with the people of high officials. And He said to them, "Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business?" He was about His Father's business all His life. By His knowledge, He knew what He had to do. And He did it. And He justified many. How many did He justify? All that would believe in Him. And the only thing that separates a man from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus is unbelief that Jesus did all this for him and that Jesus is his only hope of escaping eternal damnation in hell. For he shall bear their iniquities. That's how he made an end of sins. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as being a transgressor when he was an innocent man. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When you come to realize just how gracious God really is, that's when you really start wanting to serve him. Hebrews 7:23-25. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered, not allowed, to continue by reason of death. All those priests that brought in all the sacrifices under the temple and the tabernacle, all of them died. They're all dead. But Jesus isn't dead. But this man, because he continueth ever, he is our high priest. In AD 27, when he was baptized, he began the last year of Daniel's prophecy. He was cut off before he could finish it, but in so doing, he became the continual intercessor with God and the fulfiller of the Abrahamic covenant, and he is the one who made an end of sins. Because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus doesn't save me partially. He doesn't save me and say, okay, now all your past sins are forgiven, and now if you'll do certain things in the future, I'll let you go to heaven. No, no, no. Jesus made everything possible by putting away the sins that would have sent me to hell once and forever. For such an high priest becometh us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, but then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. Let me tell you why I'm absolutely positive I'm going to heaven. It has nothing to do with who my mother and father were. It has nothing to do who my grandparents were. It has nothing to do with any work that I have ever performed. It has nothing to do with me preaching the gospel. It has nothing to do with me being baptized. It has nothing to do with me being a member of a New Testament church. It has nothing to do with me being the pastor of a New Testament church. I am going to heaven because I believe that he offered himself up for me and forever set me free from the condemnation of sins that would have sent me to hell. That, my friend, is why I'm going to heaven, and that's why I'm absolutely positive I'm going to heaven, because it's based on what he did and not what I did. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, weren't you scripturally baptized? Oh, yes. Don't you believe it's important to be faithful in God's church? Oh, yes. But I think it's important to be faithful in God's church with the right attitude. Because once you realize how free you're set, and you know you're not going to have to go to hell, then you've got an opportunity that's fresh and anew. He says, okay, now you're mine. I won't ever leave you. Now come on and serve me. It's a free will choice that you have to make, and it's something that's up to you. He doesn't want you to come to church because you're afraid he's going to send you to hell. He wants you to come to church because he set you free from hell. He wants you to learn to love him and to have the right attitude. You can't do that if you believe you can lose your salvation. You just can't do it. It's impossible. Hebrews 10, 21 through 25. For such an high priest became us. We just covered that. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than heaven. You believe that? For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher from heaven. You really believe that? I do. That's why I'm still in this church. That's why I'm pastoring this church. Now notice what it says in Hebrews 10, 21 through 25. Now we come to the part that doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it has something to do with God's pleasure with you and whether you're going to be rewarded in heaven and whether or not you're going to walk a life down here that's pleasing to God so that later on he can show to you his unsearchable riches in heaven. And having an high priest, Hebrews 10, 21 through 25, over the house of God. Why should you come to church? Why should you come down here and worship him? Because he set you free from the penalty for sins, and his unmerited favor, his amazing grace, his mercy and forgiveness is the greatest thing that ever happens to a human being in the course of life. And having a high priest over the house of God, what is the house of God? Paul said very clearly what the house of God had, what the house of God was. He said it was the house of God, was the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then he tells you what you're supposed to do. This is your free will choice after you're saved. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can't draw near to God unless you understand that you've been set free. You have to understand that Christ truly saved you. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new spirit that won't ever leave you or forsake you. You have your heart sprinkled with his blood from an evil conscience. You realize there is no sin that will ever send you to hell. And you realize when you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. And our bodies washed with pure water, the washing of regeneration of the word. Once you have heard the word and believe the word of Christ crucified for your sins and have prayed to Jesus, who you believe to be alive, and have accepted his total sacrifice for your sins, then, my friend, you can draw near to him. But you have to draw near to him according to the terms that he laid down. You can't just go out and decide to worship God your own way. You can't go somewhere and worship on this street corner or worship on that street corner or worship on this place. You have to worship where God directed. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to stimulate unto love and to good works. That's what God put a church down here for, so you can learn to love and work together. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God indicated something was very important, that you be built together with other children of God, and that's when baptism does become important, because he wants to be baptized, you to be baptized by the proper authority in the proper way, by the proper maintenance. He also wants you to observe the Lord's Supper in a proper way. He wants you to be in a church that teaches and preaches the truth. Once again, you have a free will choice. In whom ye, Emmaus, plural, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a local church. To whom coming? That means to keep on coming. That's what it means after you're saved, to keep on coming to the one who put an end to sins. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You can't offer up a spiritual sacrifice to him that he'll receive until you realize who saved you. You can't do it. God won't accept the worship of those who are trying to worship him in the flesh and in spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no other way to worship God. You say, well, I think I can do quite well just at home and not going to church and not worshiping God and not assembling together. No, you can't. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about that free will choice that the Lord sets you free to make. And you're going to be responsible to Jesus Christ at that judgment seat as to how well you use that choice. It is a free will choice. And for those who make the free will choice to serve God the way God directed in one of his churches, there is a tremendous inheritance in heaven beyond our wildest imagination. I'm sure heaven is a wonderful place, and I'm sure we're going to be ecstatically happy. But I think there are different degrees of happiness in heaven. And I believe after you've been set free from the penalty for sin that would send you to hell, God wants you to make a free will choice to serve him of your own volition. And it's open to you. And it always will be your choice until you leave that body. Then it's all over. Your life is finished. And you're going to have to appear before Christ and give an account for it. As the song leader and pianist come, if God's dealing with you this morning for any reason, have you ever really trusted in Jesus and him alone? Or have you spent your life trying to trust in Jesus plus a multiplicity of other things? You need to just trust in Christ. You need to turn to God. Realize that as sinners, you are in your sins. And unless someone puts them away and makes an end of them, you're going to die in them. I will not die in my sins, because Jesus made an end of my sins. And I have put my faith in what he said. He said he did, and I believe him. This morning, if God's dealing with your heart, for whatever reason, you just come and the Lord will take care of whatever needs to be done. What number, Derek? 844.